Morning, I'll read the white and you read the yellow. Therefore, take up the armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having shod your feet. Above all, take the shield of faith. Did you get that all part? Yeah, all. The fiery darts of the wicked one. Good. You know, I think it's interesting when we see that God labels the evil one. He labels him as the devil, which is actually a label, okay? Meaning the diabolical one. Now, we don't use diabolical that much in our society. It means unusually cruel or an evil one. A slanderer, a mudslinger, a backbiter, an exposer. And his goal is to shame you. And we do pretty good at that, don't we? His goal is to shame you before the Father because he knows he can't have us because we are the Father's. Amen? And so what he does is try to shame and neutralize you. And he's pretty effective, I think. When I talk to men or women and I talk about what's going on, so many people are kind of neutralized because they really do believe that, okay, God can't really love them like they should because, and they have all these becauses. The Bible does not have those becauses, right? We try to invent them, okay? And here, what's interesting is he calls them the evil one, the wicked one. And the one that is fundamentally evil and in a true sense personifies evil. And there's nothing good in him at all, according to God. And I find that difficult to understand. Do you? I think it's because we're surrounded with people and we know that some people we may even believe have evil intent or somebody's hurt us, and now it doesn't feel like there's a lot of good about them or have exploited us. Yet in our heart of hearts, we know there's good and there's evil, right? And no one's totally evil, but that's not God's description of the evil one. There is nothing good in him. And yet we surrender to him at times. And this always surprises me about myself. I don't know about you. But we surrender to his darts, his little schemes for us when he hits us. And I think, why do I allow him to do that when I know there is no good in him? Anything that he tempts me to do, there's no good. And that's why we have to stand against him. Because he is intending evil for you. And he's capable of causing you to feel discomfort, distress, disappointment, shame, and even to be feared. I mean, really, when you stop to think about it for a second, because we talk about loving God and so on, when we think of Satan, we only think about evil power. But when we think of God, he's more mild. Okay? Now, that's not really, I mean, that's true, but he has nothing like God's power. Listen to this out of Matthew 10:28. And do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. That would be Satan and his group, right? But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. God can destroy the whole person, body, soul, and spirit, if they reject him and they go for Satan, but he won't do that to us. The reason I have this verse is for you to recognize his power, not get scared. I think what he's saying is have respect for God because of the power that he has. And he's not going to do it to us because we're his kids. Would you do that to your kid? No. It's by promise. He's really saying, why in the world are you listening to the evil one? Because God has greater power. extremely, much greater, I can't think of all the superlatives or comparatives to say, a power way beyond the evil one, and that's why we are his and we will stay his. Stand therefore, having girded, having encircled your waist, your loins, your hips, with truth, having put on at belief the breastplate of righteousness. And by belief, I mean that the moment we trust Jesus Christ, he applies his righteousness to us. And as far as God's concerned, we're righteous. Excuse me. Let me get a little drink here. And having shod or tied down or bind on your feet with the preparation, we prepare ourselves. We get grounded in his word of the gospel of peace. And then we get to our verse today. Above all, or on top of all these things that he's mentioned, so we have to take extra look here. Above all, taking the shield of faith, the shield of trust, the shield of conviction of God's truth in our life, with which you will be able to quench some of the fiery darts. Okay, all. Say that with me. All. Do you really believe that? That he can quench all? Now listen, some of you are probably are struggling with addictions and that kind of thing, and you're thinking, yeah, all. And hiding that one thing behind your back, right? Because Steve said to say all. No, all. The wicked, the fiery darts, these fiery-tipped arrows or spears of the wicked one. All the fiery darts, the schemes, the plans, the traps of the wicked one are foiled. They're brought to nothing through faith and trust in our God. And what he says is true. Amen? Man, I love this verse. It tells us everything that we need to know. The shield of faith is able to extinguish all the darts. Now, I put it in big letters because I didn't want you to miss it. Okay? And I capitalize all because I didn't want you to miss that. Because it's too easy to think that he will quench most of them. Now, I want to consider faith as it is defined in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, strong exercise faith becomes tangible in what we hope for. It's the belief in what God says, and it's the evidence of things not seen. Now, let me give you a stupid illustration, but I think it will help you understand. And this is for my biker buddies here, okay? Okay. I have a manifest in my hand, okay? And this manifest says, okay, and here's my written document, okay? It says, a 2006 Harley Ultra Glide Black, 36 wide, 96 long, 48 inches wide. A 2011 Harley Wide Glide Black, 36 wide, 96 inches long. Height is 48 inches. And it's on its way. It's on a truck coming to Denver and coming to my house. Okay, now, most of you gone through this saga with me all summer, right? Okay, but here's the thing, okay? Do you think it's coming? Well, why? You don't know. Right? You know because I read the manifest, right? I read the word here, and the word says they're on a semi last Thursday, and they're going to arrive this Thursday or Friday. Now, think about this for a minute. Have I seen them? No. But John, my friend, is a trustworthy friend, and he has hired a trusting shipping company, and I have a manifest, and it's guaranteed. So I can envision them. I can see them on the truck right now in their little, it's a framed-up kind of thing that you drive your bike on, and they hook it up, and so it stays unscratched. And so here's the thing. For me, faith, for me, is the substance of a motorcycle's hope for, All right? Hey, just go along with me. I'm having fun. And the evidence or promise of motorcycles not seen. Isn't it true? Okay? Now, if you don't believe me, I want to pull this back out again. If you don't believe me, here's the word. Right here. Right? This doesn't lie. Isn't the same as God's word? A promise that we hope for. And when we say hope, it's the expectation, would almost be a better word, the expectation of what the word says. And God has saved us no matter what. He's taken us home no matter what to a place he's prepared for us. And that's what the word says. And I believe it. Do you believe it? I believe that as much as I believe those silly motorcycles on a truck. And that's evidence through what we haven't seen yet. And that's why I marvel when we are tripped up, or you're tripped up and I'm tripped up, and when we get sidetracked from God's word, or we get into the place that we don't feel like God's word is God's word. And we begin to think, I just need this in my life. It'll make me happy. It'll make me feel better. And does it? It never does. For the moment, it does, until reality sets in. You know, Paul likens the faith as he sat looking at the armor, and he began to have his person write it down in the book of Ephesians. He likes it to the big shield that these guards are carrying. And they come in and they set their shields down against the wall, and then they lock up onto Paul so that both of his hands are shackled, and they're shackled to a soldier on each side. Because he, after all, was a mean, tough guy, you know what I'm saying? And we have that same shield for the purpose of escaping darts and schemes of the evil one that has no good in him. But like the soldier, we have to take it up, right? Now, a Roman soldier's shield is made of wood. It's about 2.5 inch or feet wide and 48 inches high, okay? And so it pretty much, look at there, it pretty much covers. And if he gets down on his knees and gets behind that shield, he is completely protected. And then all these soldiers line up and make a wall. And then the next level of soldiers get up there and put them at an angle so that it won't hit the people behind them. And they are totally safe from all these arrows, these flaming arrows and darts and those kind of things. You see one dart hit, just barely hitting that shield. It's overlaid with linen and leather on the wood, and it absorbs those fiery darts from the enemy. And you know, I was talking to a friend, and we were talking about it, and one of the statements he says, do you realize that that armor protects all the other armor? Even. Certainly protects our heart. And it protects our vital organs. And the idea is that a believer's determined faith in the Lord can stop and extinguish every flaming arrow of the evil one aimed at him. You know, I thought about that this week because in my readings, I was reading about one of Jesus' disciples. And when he heard that Jesus raised from the dead, he began to doubt. Do you know who I'm talking about? Doubting Thomas. Isn't that amazing how we all know that? I mean, people that have never read the Bible that aren't Christians know about doubting Thomas, right? I think that's funny. You always know the bad. So let me just read from John 20:24. Now Thomas, called the twin, in other words, he had a twin brother, one of the 12, was not with him when Jesus came. And this is after he had risen from the dead. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see his hands and the prints of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Boy, we look back and wasn't that a stupid, stupid thing to say? You know? You know, and when you become a doubter, you can say some pretty stupid things, can't we? And we try to rationalize our lack of faith and so on. But let me finish this, 26. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Then Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Now, I want you to picture this. They're locked in the room, all the doors shut. Christ just walks through the wall and walks in and stands before Thomas. Boy, wouldn't you want to not be the person that said, well, lest I touch his scars, right? Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Oh, how embarrassing. How embarrassing for Thomas, because Jesus knew his very words. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Do you really think Thomas had to stick his finger into his side in that before he would believe? Oh my gosh. He walks through a wall and then shows him the scars and he falls down and goes, oh my Lord and my God. I love the very next verse. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed, say that with me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Do you believe without seeing? Amen. Yeah. We're blessed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And we have decided whether our belief is going to show in our lives, whether we become a fool for God because of our faith. And it can result in persecution. It can result in suffering. It can result really in a lot of rejection. Have you found that, Christian? In a lot of gossip, in a lot of accusations, in a lot of shame. So here's a question for you. Do you really, literally, fully, completely, persuasively, deeply believe in God and his promises? You know, let me tell you a story that kind of really was a pinpoint for me. You know, when I came to Christ, I was living in California in the Bay Area, and I moved to Seattle in the early 70s. And I went over to my cousin Dave's house, Dave Blackwell. He was my dad's brother's son. And I asked him, would you like to go to church with me? And with a little prompting from my dad, you know, and we went over there. And so Dave goes, and he'd been on drugs, and he said, well, I got nothing else to do. So I said, well, I'll come pick you up and take you over. And so I went over and picked him up and brought him to church. And making a long story short, about 4 months later, he trusted Christ with me. And his life began to transform. And he, all of a sudden, this guy that was so quiet and so hardly thinking came out of the woodwork, and he began to do ministry, and he met a girl in the youth group, and he went and talked with her, and I said, well, how'd that go? And he said, well, she doesn't have much spiritual interest. And I said, well, maybe it's not a good idea to date her. And he says, oh, no, she'll change. And she changed. Yeah, she did. He was just one of those kind of guys, was silent but deadly, you know. And so we became like glued to the hip. We were brothers in Christ and cousins, and he had an older brother, but his older brother was gone, and so he and I were like brothers. I didn't have a brother. And he was my best man at my wedding when Debbie and I got married, and we visited him yearly. He would come, and his wife would come down. We're still in touch with his wife, you know, and talk on the phone. And in his early 40s, late 30s and early 40s, he came down with cancer. And intestinal cancer, and they took care of it. But, you know, intestinal cancer, it always seems to go to the liver at some point. And sure enough, it started going to his liver. And one particular day, he was riding his bike. He rode it 50 miles in a contest, you know, a big bikers club, and he got off, he put the bike away, he went in his wife, and I said, I'm done, I'm going to bed, and probably not getting up again. I can't take the pain. So he got into bed, and they started helping him, and I mean, he just went downhill fast. And Debbie and I flew up there to visit with him, and as he laid in bed, he couldn't open his eyes. He's on morphine and that type of thing. He couldn't get his eyes open. And I got to his bedside. I said, David, it's me, Steve. And he tried to straighten up. He's laying down. He's trying to straighten up and straighten up his clothes. And he said, Steve, he said, I was hoping you'd come. And I said, how are you doing? And he says, not very well. He says, man, I'm in bad pain. And at one point of the conversation, I said, well, David, here's the deal. I said, are you still assured that you're going to go to heaven? And he said, yeah. And he said, I can't wait. His last three words that he ever spoke, I can't wait. And so we were there for a few days, and we prayed together, and he didn't talk anymore, and finally it was time for Deb and I to go back, and so we got in the car, and on our way to the airport, she called and said, Dave just passed. You know, and I look at that, and in that whole process of watching that, I call it from cradle to grave. It was my first cradle to grave, leading somebody to Christ and them passing away. You know, and you'll have that in your life. And I thought to myself, you know, am I willing to believe with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength that if I was to die, that I would go to heaven? And it was the first crisis in my life because when I accepted Christ, I came out like a freight train. Right? And I'm going and going, and all of a sudden I'm looking at this, and I realized the darts began to fly at me, and Satan was trying to neutralize, trying to use that instance with Dave to get me to the place that I would have weakness in my faith. And you know, I came out stronger in my faith yet because I thought I could answer yes to all those things. And now my faith is reality. I don't know how yours is. Is it yours reality yet? Has it been tested enough that you know? My faith is that God is real, that he loves me, that the entire Bible is true, and that David Blackwell passed from this life to heaven and is with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, that kind of stuff this morning that I'm talking about, even though you claim Christianity and love God and call on him, some of those times are hard circumstances, and it's rich soil for the evil one. You would think it wouldn't be, but it is. And like Thomas, you may not see it, and so therefore you have these certain doubts in your mind, and you need to pick up your shield, Christian. And protect yourself. If you have to get down behind it on your knees and pray and lay that shield against your head so that the Satan can't get after you with those fiery darts of unbelief and doubt. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Amen. So let's stop and take an accounting as we close. Do you have faith that Jesus came? That's pretty easy, historical. That he died. Yes. Yeah, that seems to be historical. To save you. Yes. Yeah. Do you believe that heaven is for you? Yes. And that you will go there when you die? Yes. That you will, your sins have truly been washed away? Yes. That you were truly forgiven? That you have been taken into his family and become a member of his family. That the Holy Spirit is our guarantee. That whether we sin or not, we will be with him. Oh, I only got two on that. That whether we sin or not, we will be with him.
Yes. Yeah.
That God loves you completely.
Yes.
Doesn't that sound good?
Yes.
And that he has not lied to you. I love it in Titus when Paul says to Titus, the God who is unable to lie. Is there something that God can't do? Yeah, lie. Lie. Take up your shield, Christian. Fend off the dart. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by game on. Game on, folks. Suit up. Father, we come this